All right, so before we even get started here, let me ask, do a couple interviews here. I want you to think of some foods that you absolutely cannot stand. Some food that you cannot stand. And just, you know, it's all right if you know other people like it. If you don't like it, you don't like it. Okay, can you think of something? Has everybody got something in their mind? Okay, are you still thinking? Still thinking, all right. All right. You got something in your mind? You got anything in your mind? Susie, what do you got? What?
I don't like the...
The sweet beans? Sweet beans.
You guys.
American beans? Yeah. Gringo beans?
I don't know how you call them, but they're
baked beans. Baked beans. That's it. Okay, all right. I can appreciate that. All right. Brother Ed, what don't you like? Brussels sprouts. Okay, all right. All right. Beans, baked beans, Brussels sprouts. Brooke, how about you, got anything? Lasagna? Really? Well, okay. All right. All right. Gwen? Anchovies. Do I have a witness? Yeah. Deanna? Sour. Glory to God, sister. I think that'll hold us over for a bit. If you if you're inviting a guest over and you know what they don't like, then it would be flat out rude. Now that I know Susie does not like baked beans, if my wife and I had her over and we had baked beans, that would be kind of spiteful. Now, she'd be able to tolerate it and probably just kind of push it aside. Same way with Mr. Brussels sprouts. Lasagna, though. Ooh. Okay, well, I have no problem not having sauerkraut in our house. I don't have a problem with that. Now... we have guests, okay? Every time we have a guest preacher that's going to spend the night here, we try to put together a basket, and we also inquire, do you have any allergies or anything like that? Now, Ron Jones, some of you remember Ron Jones, my wife makes a pot roast, and she puts carrots in it. I think it's great. And Ron Jones is sitting there picking them out and putting them to the side. And I thought, well, maybe he's saving them for last. And we discovered he cannot stand carrots. Well, I thought there was something missing in his brain, but Shelton Smith, he is the editor of The Sword of the Lord. We had him here. And he has severe food allergies of all kinds of stuff. The lactose deal, he's got that issue. And, peanuts and stuff like that. I think John Stone has that issue with peanuts. And the only place I could really take him out to eat was barbecue places. And he says, that's all right, I like that. Take me to the famous Dave's, that'll be, you know, I'll eat the ribs and all that. Now, for you to know what somebody dislikes and have them over and still present to them that which they dislike is, it's rude. It's not going to create a pleasant evening. I'm sure many of us could, okay, maybe they oversight. But I want you to look at Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. And if you're able to stand, you'll see where I'm going here. Verse 16 through 19. How many of you have read this chapter before? You read? All right. It stands out because there is such a strong word used. In verse 16, the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord, what's it say?
Hate.
Hate. Hate. I don't know. Some of you may not say you hate that stuff. I mean, there's a type of dirty diaper that I hate to change. I can honestly say I hate to change that certain type of dirty diaper. There's some diapers that, that's not bad. There are others where, man, you need a pressure washer. God uses the word hate here. I read on. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Amen. Well, in preparing for the service this evening, I knew I've been in Proverbs 6 for the past two Wednesdays. I didn't plan on, and I still don't plan on, preaching out of every verse through Proverbs. I kind of wanted to hit highlights out of each chapter. But as I browsed through this, I just couldn't skip this. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, God uses the word, these six things doth he hate. And it's kind of like he wants us to know what he hates. He wants us to know that. So I better pray here and you can be seated. Father, may you bless the message and help me to speak. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. I need your help. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. When I was a youth pastor, there was something that was a real pet peeve of mine, and I mean it would put me on edge a little bit. Anytime we had a new teenager come in, and it seemed like that our teen group just totally ignored the new kid. I hated that. I mean, that really bothered me. It still bothers me in a church setting. We don't have it here as a church, praise God, because there's always people in this church, at least from what I've noticed, that notice new people, and you know how to make them feel welcome. That's a blessing. And maybe you've had situations with family, friends, or your own children where there have been behaviors that it's like, I hate that. I mean, I really hate that we're in this position here, that we have to deal with this. You could use that term. It's not that you hate the people, but you hate the situation that you've been placed in. God hates these things. It is a strong word. It doesn't say God hates the people, but God does. The Bible does say he's angry with the wicked every day. He hates these things. And if we manifest these, are we putting ourselves in the place of God's pleasure? If we exercise these things that God hates? Yes or no? Well, no, that's obvious. And how many of you would like to have God's pleasure? You'd like to have God's blessings. You know you need God in your life. I know we need God in this church. And I know I need God in my life as a husband, as a dad, as a grandpa, a pastor, a friend. I know it. I know it. And there is plenty in the Bible about what we ought to like and what we ought to do, but there's another side of the coin that God says, I need you to be mindful of these things. You need to be mindful of these. Because in our sinful flesh, ladies and gentlemen, in our heart dwelleth no good thing. We are naturally sinners. You realize that. And that old desires, those old sinful desires, they just didn't disappear when we got saved. I mean, when we're filled with the Spirit, we are filled with the right thing, doing the right thing, right motives and all of that. But when we're not, I mean, there's a mix of carnally mindedness going on there. I want to break these down. I want to break each one down because it's so easy to read this and say, well, okay, the Lord hates those things, and we don't even know what he's really talking about. We get a couple of them on the surface because we've heard a lot of sermons on them, but other than that, we really don't get the meat of these six things, and actually there are seven. Yea, seven are an abomination. That means it's foul. It's disgusting to God. So a proud look. Let's consider this. A proud look. Well, that's not difficult. One who seeks to exalt himself above all others. That's what that means. It all started when the angels apparently had a free will. In Isaiah chapter 14, matter of fact, I'd like you to mark your Bible here in Proverbs 6, because, you know, we're actually going to use our Bible quite a bit tonight. Just going to be flipping back and forth. Now, when I get to the verse, I'm just going to read it. But in Isaiah chapter 14, I'd like you to see a passage here. Come on, Isaiah. Where are you at? Chapter 14. Verse 12, Isaiah 14, 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? You won't find that if you're using another version. That's the only time you'll read the word Lucifer in the King James Bible. And if you're using other versions, Lucifer most likely is not even in there. Makes you wonder who did the adjusting. Who was behind it all? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, here we go, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a proud look. And God hates that. But Satan's not the only one. There's a whole lot of us humans, and you and I can be that way too, whether we like it or not. The Apostle John tells us of a fella named Diotrephes. In 3 John, verse 9, he writes to this church, and he says, now Diotrephes, he loveth to have the preeminence. He says, I'll deal with him when I get there. But Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28 through 31, tells us the reason for his demise, for him turning into a beast. He began to claim all of his glory for himself. Absalom decided he needed to be exalted above his dad. Adonijah, Absalom's brother, decided he would take the throne. In all of these cases, it did not work out well for them. Nebuchadnezzar did end up getting saved, I believe. But that's a proud look. One who seeks to exalt himself above all others. Now, here in this competitive world, sometimes that can be a difficult thing. I'm very competitive. I know some of you are too. I don't think competition in and of itself is wrong. I think it helps us excel. I do think there's a right way to lose and a right way to win. Are you hearing me? I think competition helps bring out the best in a lot of people. It does. But nevertheless, if a person is too full of themselves, they have a very difficult time accepting loss or handling a victory. Number two, as we look at these six things the Lord hates, a proud look, a lying tongue. Well, that should be self-explanatory. Well, the reason I'm going to be specific on this is because a little bit later he talks about a false witness, and there's a little bit of a distinction. A lying tongue. Well, what do we got here? One that does not speak the truth and therefore cannot be trusted. You might know some people like that. It's like, man, I've caught you in so many lies, it's just hard to believe you now. Yeah, I mean, you're the little boy that cried wolf. Do y'all remember that story? Okay. I don't have to tell that story. Great. But it's unfortunate when there are people in our lives that are like that. Nevertheless, God says, I hate that. And I can't say that it's real appealing to anybody that wants to live for the Lord either to be around people like that. They may even be family members and friends, and it's like, come on. Or family members. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20 through 23, for time's sake, I'm not going to turn there, but you remember the story, Naaman the leper? Remember old Naaman the leper? Okay, remember he comes to see Elisha the prophet, and Elisha doesn't even come to the door. Elisha sends most likely Gehazi to the door to tell him, go dip in the Jordan River. How many times? Seven times. You know the story. He does, and sure enough, look at there, the plan of God works like it always does. Like it always does. And now Naaman, he's so excited about the things of God, and he's been turned to the Lord. He wants to give Elisha a gift. And he comes back to the prophet, and he actually shows repentance and asks for mercy because he's going to go back to his master who worships idols. And he says, man, have mercy on me and all of that. But the prophet, Elisha, does not take any gifts from him. Do you remember that? He doesn't take a dime. He says, no, I don't want anything. And here Naaman brought gold and silver and fine garments and all of that and extra mules and all of that. He brought all of this as gifts, but he has to take it all back with him. So he heads out. And as he's heading out, Gehazi gets a plan. Apparently he wasn't content with his wage. I can't believe he was being shortchanged, and I can't believe he was starving to death. But he probably got to thinking, you know what? My master, this is not going to hurt. He goes to Naaman. He tracks him down and says, wait a minute. Naaman sees Gehazi, recognizes him. This is in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20 through 23, if you want to check me, but I'm just, for time's sake, telling you the story. And so Gehazi lies to Naaman. And Naaman gives him all these gifts. He just flat out lied. Now, he lied for gain. And usually there's a motive behind lying. But I know some people who lie so often, it's like, you don't even have a motive. You don't have to lie to me. You don't have to fabricate that story for me to be interested. And listen, I know you. But y'all know, you might know people like that. But it's a lying tongue. A lying tongue. God says, I hate that. I hate that, the lying tongue. What else? Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, what we got there, I know, and I'm sure, you know, we can evaluate this ourselves and say, well, okay, I think if we're honest, we might the proud look, maybe a time or two, huh? We better keep that in check because our heart is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And if we're not worshiping God, it's often because we're worshiping ourselves. I'll just confess. I know I'm my worst enemy here. And so the proud look, yeah, I got to battle that one. Lying tongue, yeah, you know, because sometimes you can fabricate. You want to make that fish a little bit bigger than it was. It's a little bit bigger. I think it was about that big. But the reality is this hands that shed innocent blood, no way. And I'd hope not. But I would say this, abortion doctors are not guiltless. Abortion doctors and all of those who promote and support abortion are hands that shed innocent blood. Now, I'll give you Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah, a great king. Manasseh would inherit a great kingdom. And Manasseh would squander it all away with vice and depravity. And the Bible says about Manasseh, and I'll give you the passage, in 2 Kings 21, verse 16, he shed much innocent blood. Much innocent blood. And I'm reading in Jeremiah, and I just read a passage that said one of the reasons God would judge Judah and allow them to go into captivity was because of the sins of Manasseh. And that was some 80 years ago, almost 80 years ago. So Jeremiah mentions this in Jeremiah 19:5 and 22:17. He says, my people have turned to Baal and they've offered up their sons. So apparently there was a form of Baal worship that involved human sacrifice in Jeremiah 19:5. And then 22:17, God says, I'm going to bring Judah into captivity because they've shed much innocent blood. They were responsible. So I move on here. I would say this. This is a voting year, right? You know, I would hope as a child of God, you would look at the candidates, number one. You wouldn't put your head in the sand and just say, well, I'm not voting for either. And I realize there have been occasions where neither one is a grand choice. I understand that. Certainly one has to be a better choice than the other, certainly. And at least thus far, it seems like, well, one side is for abortion, and the one side is not. They're against it. So that's a no-brainer. I don't care what the rest of their politics are. Hands that shed innocent blood. All right, move on there. So, back to Proverbs 6. Hands that shed innocent blood and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. What's that all about? Well, it's one who premeditates evil. I'd like you to take your Bible now and turn to 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, one who premeditates evil. Evil. Whether it be for personal gratification or because they are involved in some crime outfit, I don't know. 2 Samuel 13, before I read, Amnon is one of King David's sons. Amnon is infatuated with his half-sister. Gross. She's a very beautiful lady. And Amnon is infatuated with her to the point to where he's sick, not just in his head, but physically. He tells a cousin of his, I think his name is Jonadab. And Jonadab is a sneaky dude. And Jonadab gives him an idea. They hatch this plan. And I'm telling you, the scriptures are pretty transparent when it comes to the sins of humans and the sins of humanity. I'm going to begin reading here at verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat it at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him some meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all the men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come and lie with me, my sister. All right. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Do you see it there? God hates that. I wonder how much more God hates it when somebody who claims the name of Christ would premeditate evil behavior. I mean, if they're really saved, they're going to get chastened. If they're really saved, they're going to get corrected by the Heavenly Father. But God hates that. And on the same token, you better watch your own heart. It's wily. It's wicked. Next. Oh, by the way, as we consider this, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, let's consider something. The story of the prodigal son. So the young boy says to his dad, Dad, I'd like to have my inheritance. And the dad says, Well, son, it's not time, but you are old enough to have it. I'll give it to you. He said, What you going to do? He said, Well, I want to do some traveling. He said, Well, okay. So he gives his son his inheritance, and we know of the story. He goes to the far country, and he squanders it in riotous living, is what the Bible says. I shouldn't have to explain that. Right, it's kind of like this. He went to Mardi Gras, which is absolutely filthy, vile, disgusting. So he goes to this far country and he squanders it all. Sin never pays. But here's G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said that the moment he asked for his inheritance to leave his father, in his heart, he was already in the far country. He was already there. He didn't accidentally, oh, wow, look at what I can do here. Well, how about that? There's no accident about that. It was premeditated. Most of the time when people sin, it is premeditated. All right. So, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, God hates that. Here's one. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Now, we use the word mischief lightly today. I mean, I use it with kids, mischievous little kids. I mean, you probably use it. We use it lightly. And we understand how we use it. But I think it's very important for you to understand the biblical concept of the word mischief here. When God says, I hate feet that be swift in running to mischief. When God says that. Mischief means to hurt, harm, or injure either a person, a purpose, or a good project. Mischief. Sanballat and Geshem Nehemiah said they sought mischief upon me while he was trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah 6:2. He uses the term. These men sought mischief, sought to hurt me, to hinder me, hinder the project. David said about King Saul, he knew King Saul practiced mischief toward him. The Apostle Paul said about Elymas the sorcerer in Acts chapter 13, verse 8 through 11. He said, O thou full of all subtlety and mischief. And he, with the power God had gave him, put a curse on him and blinded him, because he was a hindrance to the preaching of the gospel. That's in Acts chapter 13. God hates feet that be swift in running to mischief. I'm hoping you can understand these through these little stories. I mean, there's a character for every Bible truth, there's a Bible story illustration. Everyone. And then we get to a false witness. Got a moment. Number 6, verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. 1 Kings, if you would, 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. Now, what's the difference there, a false witness and a lying tongue? The difference is a false witness that speaketh lies is a slanderer. They're lying about a person's character. They're hurting a person's reputation through lies. 1 Kings 21:13. I should give you the backdrop. I love the character Naboth for his fortitude, his conviction. Naboth owns a vineyard. He has inherited it from his father, and no doubt it's been passed down the family tree. And even though ungodly kings have reigned in his area up in the northern portion of Israel, Naboth and his family seem to be people of conviction. And apparently they're fairly close to Samaria or the Ahab's palace. And apparently God has blessed it. It's a fruitful vineyard. And that's interesting too, because there'd been a great famine. But God knows how to put the light on his people while he's putting the darkness on those who are not. And so Ahab goes to Naboth and said, hey, I'd like to buy your vineyard. Ahab said, it's not for sale. And Naboth said, it's not for sale. Ahab says, well, I'll give you this and this and this. And Naboth said, it's not for sale. My father gave it to me. And I love that. It's not for sale. My father gave it to me. It's got deep meaning to me. And so Ahab realizes, I can't bargain with this guy. And he goes home and pouts. No, Jezzy, his wife, Jezebel, sees him pouting. And she says, honey, what's wrong? And he looks up at her over-caked mascara face and says, dear, Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. Is that all? She says, I'll take care of it. And so what's she do? They have a big festival, and they're going to honor Naboth. And she hires a couple people. And usually if you don't have integrity, you're for sale. And so 1 Kings 21, verse 13, or verse 12, I'll read verse 12. It says, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. God hates that. By the way, God would deal with this. Ahab's going to get his because he's going to get devoured by dogs. Jesse will be devoured by dogs as well. But God hates that. That is a false witness. One more. So once again, as we read this in Proverbs 6, God says, these six things doth the Lord hate, says the wise man. Be mindful of these things. Be mindful, let me review. Be mindful of your pride. Be mindful of your integrity with your tongue. And be mindful of murder. Be mindful of perverse thinking. Be mindful of being mischievous. Be mindful, don't slander. And then he says, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A lot of times, the same person will incorporate all of these in their life. He that soweth discord among the brethren. He that soweth discord among the brethren. 2 Samuel 20. 2 Samuel 20. I just feel it's good to use Bible characters. If I use stories of my life, you say, I wonder who he's talking about. I wonder who he's talking about. Let's use the Bible. Could be talking about you. In 2 Samuel 20, by the time we get to 2 Samuel 20, David and the civil war that was going on between he and Absalom is over. He's trying to reunite the 12 tribes of Israel. They are gathered together. There's been a little quarreling about who came first to receive David back. Been a little quarreling about how easy some of them were swayed by Absalom. But David is overlooking all of that and just telling them, let's unite. But when they get together here and in 2 Samuel 20, verse 1, the Bible says, and there happened to be there a man of Belial. Who are these people of Belial? That just means their hearts were set on wickedness. They didn't have a heart for God. They were carnal, wicked men, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left in the cows. Blah, 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 blah. I want to move on. Verse 4, then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. Well, we know what happens. Verse 6, and David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou the Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. What is going on here? What's the deal here? We got a man that has sowed discord. Sheba has sown discord. David was God's anointed king for Israel, and Sheba was keeping it from happening. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, mark those that cause division. God's advice to the child of God that's part of a local fellowship called a church, God's advice, not his advice, his plan for each and every one of us that are part of a body of Christ, his plan, and by the way, if you're a member of this church, this is the will of God for you, then this is God's plan. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're going to do what we can to keep things united and not let little things become big things, big problems, and all of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul has to deal with a church that is being divided. The reality is, this idea of sowing discord among the brethren, it means intentional strife or contention. Proverbs 1:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. It all comes back together. Only by pride cometh contention. Well, how do I keep myself from getting on the bad side? Because I need to know. I need to know. It helps me to know what God hates. I mean, if God hates me being in this particular location and I want the blessing of God, I'm glad He told me about it. Hello? If God says, you stay out of that room, well, then I'm glad He told me about it, because I hate it when people go in that room. But it all really starts with pride. And ladies and gentlemen, if we want revival, if we want to prepare our hearts for some exciting preaching at the end of the month with Brother Rossi, the best thing we need to do is humble ourselves before God and allow Him to search us and see if there be any wicked way in our hearts, and keep us clean and keep us humble and remember how good He's already been to us. So that's it. Have you ever had to tell your kids, I don't like it when you do that. I don't like it when you do that. Think of how much stronger God is when He says, I hate it when you do that. Father, we love You and pray that You bless the message. Thank You for the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit help us to be mindful of the things You hate. You've put it in Your Word. We didn't want to skip over it because we want to know. We want to please You. And I know the only way to truly please You is to learn Your mind and show You that we love You. May Your Holy Spirit work in our hearts. Bless our invitation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.